We have the latest church known to man. The brace is at home. I don't want the brace. It just holds me up. The mustache is gone. The creeper stash. I shaved the creeper stash. It's gone. But anyway. Thank you. This is one of those messages today that I really believe can change the course of your life. The scriptures we study today can affect you for the rest of your life. And even as I stand here today, having meagerly prepared to preach this sermon, I haven't yet even fully grasped the truths that I'm going to attempt to communicate today. And what I'm setting out to do, I'm going to try to convince you about the truth of the gospel. I'm going to try to prove to you the power of your salvation. You might be sitting there thinking, what are you talking about, Jim? I'm already saved. I'm already a believer. I have experienced the power. I've experienced the truths of the gospel. But I'm talking about something that goes a little deeper than that. I'm talking about this idea that too often, I know in my life, and I bet you it's true in yours, too often the power and the gospel that saved us has no impact on my day-to-day life. The power in the gospel that saved me has no impact on my day-to-day life. Just imagine in your mind for a minute, I'm going to take you on a rabbit trail, but it's a good one. Imagine in your mind that your rich uncle passed away and left you a huge inheritance in your name. Well, first of all, you're shocked because you didn't even know this guy loved you this much, right? And secondly, you had no idea he was this rich. I mean, you barely even know his name. But he's dead, so you fly out to New Zealand for the funeral. And of course, it's New Zealand because that's like the richest place to live, right? You fly out to the New Zealand for the funeral. You meet with his attorney the day after the funeral to sign a bunch of paperwork. And he hands you the keys to this grand estate on the coast that now belongs to you. You arrive by horse-drawn carriage through a rich canopy of vegetation, and then the ivory and marble mansion seems to stand at attention for you, glistening and proud to welcome you. You're left speechless as you go from room to room, basking in the fact that these Persian rugs and these mahogany oak walls now belong to you. They're kind of yours, but it kind of feels like they're not. Like you don't belong here. And even before you have time to fully realize what's going on, the house servants whisk you away through the vineyards and out to a neatly manicured, expansive courtyard where a 7-car garage spans the length on the end. On cue, all the garage doors simultaneously lift, revealing the most impressive car collection that you've ever laid eyes on, dating back to the vintage restored Shelby Cobra to the newest, shiniest Ferrari, boasting horsepower that's not even legal to talk about. Just can't even talk about it. It's just amazing. All of it, as far as you can see, is yours. You spend the rest of the evening half greedy to see more and half dizzy because you can't even grasp what you have seen. And then, after a royal breakfast the next morning, you grab the keys to the estate, you hop in your flashy Ferrari, and head to the airport. You check in, catching the next flight back to Colombia, and before you know it, you're back in the real world, face-to-face with the time clock and the Monday morning workload. You don't even know what hit you. Was it that it was too good to be true? Did you feel like it was too much for you? I mean, you know in your head that it's all yours. You can feel the keys in your pocket. But you're not living there. You've accepted the facts. The papers are signed. It's all legal. But it hasn't changed your life. Your Ferrari is in the airport parking garage. Again, I repeat to myself, too often in my life, the power and the richness in the gospel that saved me has no impact on my day-to-day life. See, the gospel was not intended just as a get-out-of-jail-free card. So what I'm proposing to you today, and you've already seen it, This is the title of my message today, is that salvation is for saved people. Salvation is for saved people. Salvation is ours, but we're not living there. The keys are in our pocket, but we're not unlocking doors. We're not racing down highways. And I know what you're saying. You're saying, wait. The gospel is for the lost. Salvation is for the unbelievers. It's what gets them to heaven. It's what saves them. And I say, no. We've learned it all wrong. We've learned it all wrong. Yes, the gospel saves people. When they accept the fact that Christ died for the cross, Christ died on the cross for their sins, shed his blood, was buried and rose again the third day, that message does save. But the power in the gospel is for the believer. It changes his life. And by life, I don't mean just eternal destiny, but I mean the here and now. Salvation gives the lost eternal life, sure. But the truths of salvation, the impact of salvation, is for saved people. And we don't even realize it. So I want to give you three reasons, just quickly here today, three reasons why salvation is for saved people. And I'm just warning you now, you better strap in. I need you to put on your thinking caps. We're going to go. We're going to look at a ton of scripture today. I'm going to take you all over the place. It's going to be on the screen, but I need you to think quickly. I need you to think deeply because we have a lot to cover, and I don't want to hold you over time, okay? You guys ready? Three reasons why salvation is for saved people. Number one, it's because of this thing called sanctification. Who knows what sanctification is? Anybody but Will. Somebody tell me, what is sanctification? Amber! Yes? Did you say the application of the Bible in your life after salvation? The edification? Okay, good. That's a wonderful definition. What I would say, it doesn't contradict what she said, but it goes along with it. It's the process by which God, through the gospel, conforms you into the image of Jesus. I'll say it again. What is sanctification? Well, first of all, it's innately tied to salvation. They're one and the same. But it's the process by which God, through the gospel, conforms you into the image of Jesus. Do you know that's what he set out to do? If all there was to do was to get saved, then why are we still here? Have you ever stopped to think about that? We're all saved, right? If you're here today and you've accepted Christ's substitutionary work on the cross for you, then you're saved. You're going to heaven. You have eternal life. So why... why would God still leave us here in our fleshly bodies on this sinful earth just to get confused, just to get burdened down with the trials of life? I mean, why are we still here? It's because salvation is a process. And the process of salvation is sanctification. He's changing you. We have a lot of scripture to get to, so we better start. By the way, that's the Biltmore Estate in Charlotte, by the way. That's the closest thing I could find to a mansion in New Zealand. So it's like, I've been there, I know what it is, so I'll use that. But it goes to show us just the richness of salvation, the power that's in the gospel, and it's ours, but we don't live there. Anybody live at the Biltmore? I don't think so. But it's yours. You could if you wanted to, right? 1 Peter 2, we got to get going. Why is salvation for saved people? Because of sanctification. Read this verse with me. Like newborn infants long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may, read the underlined part, grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Paul's talking here to believers. Paul is talking to saved people. So why in the world would he say we have to grow up into our salvation? Isn't it already ours? Haven't we already received it? Yes, we have, if you've come to the cross and accepted forgiveness there. But salvation is a lot bigger. Just because you receive it, just because you have it, just because you possess it, doesn't mean that you've grown up into it. When we get saved, we're babies. And just like this passage says, we have need for the pure spiritual milk of the gospel. We need to grow up into salvation. Donovan owns a lot of clothes that he could not possibly fit into yet. He can possibly wear. He owns them. They're his. But he's got to grow up into them. He's got to one day get to the age where he fills them out. It would be silly to put my shorts and shirt on Donovan, right? Salvation is like that. Salvation is God-sized, and it's given to you. We're just people-sized. We have to grow up into it. That process of growing up into salvation is sanctification. Let me show you another verse. This is in Philippians 2. Therefore, my beloved, again, Paul is writing to saved people. As you have always obeyed, so now not only in my presence, but much more in my absence. Read the underlined part. With fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Wow, so not only do we have to grow up into salvation, but once we are there, once we're spiritually mature, once we have come to fully realize what all salvation means, then we begin to work it out. We begin to exercise. We begin to use it. We're working out our salvation. Again, this process from growing up into it till working it out as a spiritually mature believer is the process of sanctification. And how does he do it? For God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. You know, the way he does it is through the power of the gospel. It's through your salvation. What effect should your salvation carry over into your saved life? It's almost a silly question to even ask. What effect should my salvation? It should carry over all the effects of my saved life. My saved life should be consumed with the effects of my salvation. It's everything. I can show you another one in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. Again, we're talking about sanctification. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, already saved, right? In which you stand, and by which, read the underlined part. Wait, what? I thought we already were saved. He just said we received it. He said we stand in it. The gospel that we've received, we stand in. But then he says we're being saved. So what now? Is salvation now a process? Is getting to heaven just a lifelong process? I was confused about this verse for a long time. Being saved, what does that mean? I'm being saved. Paul's talking about sanctification. Is going to heaven a process? No. I want to make that clear. Paul is not saying that getting to heaven, becoming right with God, is not a process. That's an instantaneous decision when you accept Christ on behalf of yourself, your sin, and then you've received the eternal life. So why would Paul say here that we're being saved? Because he's talking about sanctification. He's talking about the process that salvation works in your life. You see, the gospel doesn't just change your eternal destiny, it changes your life. The gospel doesn't just change the fact that you're either going to heaven or hell, it changes the here and now. It changes the Monday through Friday. And then he goes on and he actually defines the gospel for us. If you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received. Here's the gospel, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. It seems like three simple statements, pretty basic, but they have the kinetic power to change everything about your life. And that's the important part to realize. The gospel's power is kinetic. If you talk to Clay back there or Stephen, they know all the stuff about physics and chemistry and science. Kinetic power, Stephen's like, wait, what? I do? Well, maybe he doesn't, but I do. Kinetic power is the kind of energy that's always moving, that's going. It's not stationary, it's moving. The gospel's power, so many of us live like the gospel's power, it saved us, but then it stopped. No, that was only the beginning. That was the very beginning. The power that was stimulated by your faith now is the catalyst that works and changes everything about your life. The gospel's power is kinetic. Let's read in Romans 8, This one very explicitly explains what we're talking about when we say sanctification. What we are talking about when we say salvation is for saved people. For those whom he did foreknow, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. That is the definition of sanctification. Or as Amber put it, being edified by the practical use of the Bible in your life. In order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers, and those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. That's a lot. There's a lot of theology in that verse, and it can be confusing. But what Paul is saying here is that it's a package deal. You don't get justification without any of the others. You don't get salvation without the predestination, the conformification. You don't get it without the glorification. You don't get it with the predestination. It's a package deal. What Paul is saying here is if he called you, guess what? He also conformed you, he predestined you, he justified you, and he glorified you. And it all doesn't happen at once. It's a process. Because none of us are glorified yet because we're all here in our earthly bodies. But salvation, Paul is saying here, salvation is for saved people. It's so that we can be conformed into the image of Jesus. The power that's available there, the real work of the gospel, is not over at the point of salvation. It has only begun. Number two, why is salvation for saved people? Because we're still human. Because we are still human. We still live in the flesh. We're prideful. We're self-reliant. We sin. What I'm talking about here is that it takes a while to fully grasp God's grace. God's grace, which is his undeserved kindness in your life, the favor that he showed you on the cross, it takes a while to fully grasp that. And it's not a prerequisite for salvation. No, once you accept it by faith, you're saved. But it takes a lifetime to fully understand, to fully grasp, what does it mean that God had grace on me? What does it mean that his undeserved kindness called me to himself? It's the fact that we cannot try to please God. We cannot please God. And so many of us, I see this even in my own life, so many of us so quickly discard the faith that saved us and go back to the works that damned us. The faith we exhibit saves us. Yes, we're saved. Then we leave it. We run away. We turn our backs on that faith. We turn our backs on that gospel that saved us. And we run back to our works. We run back to our self-reliance. We run back to our deeds, our duties, without even realizing that these are the very things that damn us. These are the very things that send us to hell without the forgiveness of God. Can I show you something in Galatians? This is a passage that we covered a couple years ago, but it speaks directly into what we're talking about. Are you guys still with me? Okay, good. I have been crucified with Christ. This is Paul sharing his heart. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. How does he live in the flesh? By faith. The same kind of faith that saved him. Who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God. For if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. Then he gets right down to it. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? In other words, who's tricked you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit? In other words, did you receive salvation? Did you receive eternal life by works of the law or by the hearing of faith? What's the answer? By the hearing of faith. Then he goes on to say, are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are you now being perfected by the flesh? The Galatians were tripping over the exact same thing that we mess up all the time. They received salvation by faith. But then they said, oh, thanks, but no thanks. I think I've got it from here. Thanks, God, for salvation, but I'm going to take it from here. Appreciate it. We'll see you later. I'll talk to you in heaven. They were saved by faith, but they were taking their daily life into their own hands. They were going right back to the works that were sending them straight to hell. They weren't living by faith in the Son of God. They were living by faith in themselves. And Paul is saying, not only is that stupid, not only does that make no sense whatsoever, but secondly and most importantly, you're saying that Christ died for no purpose. You're nullifying the grace of God. It's as if you're slapping the cross in the face. You're saying, well, that was great for that time in my life, but now I'm good. I got it. I'm going to try to earn favor. I'm going to try to please God by what I do. Paul's saying, are you going to mock the cross of Christ? Are you going to be that foolish that you would start in the Spirit, but now you think you're going to be perfected by the flesh? Listen, as much power as it took to save you, it's going to take just as much power to change you, because you are a really flawed, messed up person. You know what I'm saying? The gospel is for the believer. Salvation is for saved people, because we're still human. Because it takes a while to fully grasp grace. There's a book called The Explicit Gospel that Matt Chandler wrote, and he's a pastor in Dallas, Texas. And if you want to read more information about exactly what I'm talking about here, that would be a great resource, The Explicit Gospel. But I want to read an excerpt from that book for you today. Pastor Matt Chandler says this: for some reason, namely our depravity, we have a tendency to think that the cross saves us from past sin, but after we are saved, we have to take over and clean ourselves up. This sort of thinking is devastating to the soul. We call this the assumed gospel, and it flourishes when well-meaning teachers, leaders, and preachers set out to see lives first and foremost conform to a pattern of behavior, which is religion, and not transformed by the Holy Spirit's power, which is the gospel. The idolatry that exists in a man's heart always leads him away from his Savior and back to self-reliance, no matter how pitiful that self-reliance is or how many times it has betrayed him. Religion is usually the tool the self-righteous man uses to exalt himself. But no, we are saved, sanctified, and sustained by what Jesus did for us on the cross and through the power of his resurrection. If you add to or subtract from the cross, even if it is to factor in biblically mandated religious practices like prayer and evangelism, you rob God of his glory and Christ of his sufficiency. What he's saying there is exactly what we're saying here. Why would you so quickly discard the faith that saved you to run back to the works that damned you? Salvation is for saved people. Not only that, but the gospel gives us power that we didn't have before, because we're still in the flesh, right? Why is salvation for saved people? Because we're still living in the flesh. But this verse gives us hope. For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power. And guess where that power comes from? The gospel. To destroy strongholds, we destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to the obedience to obey Christ. In other words, Paul again is saying here, salvation is for saved people because we are still living in the flesh. And although we're walking in the flesh, listen, we're not waging war according to the flesh. No, not since we're saved. We have a distinct advantage. We have the trump card. And the thing that trumps every war that comes into our lives is the gospel. It's the power and salvation. Now, because of that, we have the power to destroy strongholds, the power to destroy arguments, the power to destroy disobedient thoughts. So although we're still in the flesh, we don't have to play by the rules of the flesh. We can play by the rules of the gospel. We have the trump card. We have divine power. And that's why salvation is for saved people, because we need that power to make it through this life. Show you another verse in Hebrews 10. And every priest, this is talking about the sacrifices in the Old Testament. Every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. A word that we need to understand as believers is the word propitiation. It's a big $10 word that means a complete payment. Complete payment. In other words, Jesus on the cross fully satisfied God's demands for justice. In other words, when Christ died on the cross, it was one single sacrifice that covered all sins, past, present, and future. What you struggle with before, what you're currently dealing with, and the sins that you're going to commit that you don't even know about, they're all covered. And that word propitiation is powerful because it explains for us, yeah, salvation was good for then, but it's also good for now. As a believer, salvation is for the saved people because we still have sins that we're going to commit because we still live in the flesh. And the same power that saved us from those sins is the same power that has forgiven those sins in the future. Salvation is for saved people. And then I got to show you Romans 1, because it deals with a lot of the stuff we feel. When we're living in the flesh and we're not living in the place we should, when we're not living in the gospel, for example, we own the Biltmore estate, but we're still living in Columbia, right? We have the tendency, when we're living in Columbia, to feel condemned, to feel guilt, to feel shame. Why? Because we're trying to conquer this life in our own flesh, like we read about in Galatians 2 and 3. But Paul has something to say about that, and it's here in Romans 8, and he's saying, look, if you're found in Christ Jesus, there is no condemnation. And then he goes on at the end of the chapter, and he says, what then shall we say to these things? If God's for us, who can be against us? He goes down and says, who shall bring any charge against the God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. We don't need to feel condemned. We don't need to feel guilt. We don't need to feel shame. The only reason we as believers feel those things is because we are not living in our salvation. We're living in our flesh. And the flesh will condemn you. The flesh will make you feel guilty, shamed, unforgiven. But when we're living in our salvation, there's no room for that. Because guess what? The only person who stands with the ability to condemn you is God, and He already justified you. He already, through Jesus, said, He's good. He's clean by me. He's found in Jesus. There is no condemnation. Another excerpt from this book by Matt Chandler says, my sins in the past, forgiven. My current struggles, covered. My future failures, paid in full. All by the marvelous, infinite, matchless grace found in the atoning work of the cross of Jesus Christ. When you can grab a hold, when you can wrap your mind around the fact that the gospel has cleared your record, and not just your record in the past, but your record in the future, the things that you still have yet to commit, the failures that are still awaiting you. When you can grab a hold of that fact that even the stuff you're dealing with right now that brings you so much shame and so much guilt and you feel so dirty and condemned, when you realize the power of the kinetic power of the gospel has washed that clean, you have a completely clean record. That is amazing. That gives you so much freedom. And that's something that takes a while to fully grasp. It takes a while. And then number three, and this is the last point, why is salvation for saved people? Because there is a future salvation. There's a future salvation. We are not yet complete or perfected. And we touched on this on the first point. But this process of sanctification is one day going to end up in glorification. And that moment is when we're changed into the image of Jesus. It's no longer the process, but it's completed. We're found in Him. We're found complete. This is our new heaven. This is a new earth. This is a brand new body. And that's going to happen. How do I know that's going to happen? A couple of different reasons. But you might have to go to the next slide for me. My phone is frozen. But 2 Corinthians 5 sheds a little bit of light on it. Paul says here, for we know that if the tent that is our earthly home, he's talking about our sinful body here, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling, if indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. And then pay attention. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. The Holy Spirit in us is a guarantee that our salvation is not yet complete. Romans 13:11. Besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake up from sleep, for salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. I love that. It's saying, although you've already believed, although you already possess salvation, it's even closer to you now, because future salvation, that complete glorification, is coming. And how do I know that? Because the Holy Spirit lives inside of you. Philippians 1:6 is another reason. It's because God says, and I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to what? Completion at the day of Jesus Christ. And you say, well, what's the day of Jesus Christ? 1 Corinthians 15 will tell us, 51 through 55. This is the day that it's describing. This is the salvation made complete. I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable. And we shall all be what? For this perishable body must put on what? And this mortal body must put on what? When the perishable puts on imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? Sorry, I messed that up. But that's an amazing day. That's the day we're all hoping for. That's the day we're all looking for. And that is the day when our salvation is made complete. There is a future salvation. But what about the here and now? Yes, salvation is for saved people. Why is it? It's because salvation really and fully only belongs to one person, and his name is Jesus. And the work he is doing in your life is a part of your salvation. It's the kinetic power of the gospel working your identity over into his. We've got to try to wrap our minds around the fact that too often we're not living in our salvation. We're punching time clocks, we're handling the daily demands of our schedule without the power at our disposal, without the richness of our new identity. We've willingly walked away from the wonder of his grace, back to the deplorable duty of self-improvement to earn a spot in his favor. And it's living a lie. We're living a lie. We're saying his grace saved us, but I got it from here. Thanks, but no thanks. We're making a mockery of the gospel. Our day-to-day lives are saying, Jesus, your death was in vain. It was good enough to get me out of hell, but it's not good enough for me in the here and now. Or maybe we're saying it's too good for me, so I reject it. I'm not comfortable with it. It's too revolutionary. You know what that is? You know what all of this is? It's pride. And it's exactly what has kept us from the faith in the first place. We're saved, but we're not surrendered. The devil has duped us. He has tricked us. He's snickering at us back there in the corner saying, they don't even know they have a Ferrari. I've convinced them to leave the keys in their pocket. They'll never realize their true potential. They'll never realize their power. They'll never realize their true position. How many of us are saved but not surrendered? We've not fully laid down our pride. We've not fully laid down our self-pity, our self-reliance, and arrogance to walk into the salvation, to grow up into it, to fully feel its change, to fully wield its power and begin working it out. How many of us have keys in our pocket that have never unlocked the power of salvation in our lives? How many of us are resisting the wonderful fury the gospel wants to release and unleash in our lives. It's time to live there. You own it. Now live in it. Salvation is for you. Salvation is for you, saved person. We've got to take the keys. We've got to live in our salvation. We need to not only grow up into it, mature in it, begin to work it out, and watch the power, not our own, not by us doing stuff, but the sanctifying power of the gospel that changes us, the kinetic power in our own salvation that changes our lives. Let's pray. God, we love you and we thank you so much for your word and how amazing it is when we just study it, when we just take a topic like this and look through your word to realize sometimes the most obvious things that are missing from our lives. I confess that although I own my salvation, I possess it, very rarely do I live in it. I'm saved, but I'm not surrendered. I'm always running back to my own works. I'm always running back to my self-reliance. I'm always running back to my own pride and arrogance to somehow build up a facade that would please you when I should know better. If it didn't please you enough for salvation, why would it please you enough now? It'll never please you. It's your gospel that I should cling to. It's my own salvation that I should cling to. Let it work its power in my life. I wonder how many of you here would say, I'm saved, but I'm not surrendered. The things you talked about today, the verses that you showed me, have revealed in my life the fact that I'm saved, but I'm living my saved life like a lost person. I'm living my saved life with the keys in my pocket instead of actually living in it. If that's you, can I encourage you just to take a moment? You can either pray there at your seat, you can come here and pray at the altar. Nothing special here. But if you'd like to settle it in your mind, if you would like to have a distinct moment that you remember it, you feel free to come here at the altar and pray. Feel free to pray at your seat and just confess to God your pride. Confess to God your own self-reliance and arrogance and the works in your heart that you're meagerly trying to present before God, and it's really a mockery of the cross. You're slapping Jesus in the face. Guys, we have the keys in our pocket. We have a Ferrari at our disposal. We have the Biltmore estate that we own, and we're not living there. We're not living in it. Are you saved but not surrendered? Spend a few moments in prayer just to make that right with God. And I wonder if there's someone here who may have realized for the first time that they've never experienced salvation. This wonderful gift, this wonderful inheritance that was purchased for us by Jesus Christ on the cross, they haven't accepted it yet. And if that's you, I encourage you, that'll be the most important decision that you make in your lifetime, is the decision to accept Christ's sacrifice on the cross for your sins. And it's simple faith that saves you. Faith enough to say that I know I'm a sinner, I deserve death and hell, but I believe in your Son Jesus, that he took my place on the cross, and I'm trusting in him and him alone for my eternal destiny. I'm trusting in him and him alone for my salvation. I accept that today. I accept my rightful place. I accept my rightful position as a son, as an heir to this wonderful inheritance. Jesus, we love you. We thank you for today. We thank you for the truths and the power that's really available for us in the gospel. I thank you that your salvation is for saved people. It's for me. Help us to live in it. Help the devil not to trick us and dupe us into living here, living the day-to-day, punching the time clock without realizing the full power that's at our disposal. We love you. Help it to change our lives today. In Jesus' name, amen. You can stand and sing with us.